Some of you may have seen this video clip. It's been around for quite a while, but let's watch it together. It's interesting, isn't it? Because even though we live in a time when we can see so much, watching this video reminds me of something Albert Einstein once said. We still do not know 1/1000th of 1% of what nature has revealed to us. Sometimes I think we live in a time where we think we actually know everything. And if that is true of the natural world, what Einstein said, what about what we might call the unseen world, the spiritual world? Interestingly, in every culture of the world, yes, in the West as well, there is an acknowledgement of such a world and a multitude of explanations of that world and how to relate to it. I mean, just think for a minute of popular culture. I mean, how many Chinese or Korean ghost stories are there in the movies? And now, look, I can't read Chinese or Korean, and I hope I haven't done something really offensive there. I was really nervous. I meant to check. And what about one of the most popular TV series in the West? Stranger Things. I mean, this weird blend, is it science fiction or is it supernatural? And if you can answer the question, you shouldn't possibly be. Yes, we live in a world that acknowledges both a physical and spiritual dimension. And so it shouldn't surprise us that when we open the Bible, it has quite a lot to say to us about this spiritual dimension. It, as it were, draws back the curtains and allows us to see what we cannot see with our eyes. This brings us again to the section of 1 Peter we've been looking at, a section I've been calling Missionary Training for God's Special People. You see, if we are going to be on mission right where we are, we will need to have some understanding of what the spiritual world and what the spiritual world is and how to relate to it as followers of Jesus. And Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, brings us an interesting perspective. Let me read for you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered, once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission. Now, at the outset, we need to acknowledge this is a somewhat obscure passage of Scripture. But can I suggest that if we get a hold of what's going on here, we will discover real help in our missionary task. Notice again the emphasis on the spiritual dimension. Verse 18, Christ was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Verse 19, Peter speaks of imprisoned spirits, those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah. Verse 21, he speaks of the resurrected Jesus Christ who has gone into heaven. And verse 22, angels, authorities, and powers. So as we come to think about this portion of Scripture, the first thing I'd like you to observe with me is there is a war raging. There is a war raging. As you read through the gospel, the historical accounts of the life of Jesus, you quickly realize that there are evil spiritual forces at work in the world opposing the purposes of God and terrorizing humanity. We see, for example, the devil tempting Jesus and influencing evil acts. We see demons holding people captive in sin, sickness, and fear. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesians, picked up on this same theme, Ephesians 6, verse 12. For our struggle, writing to Christians, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Peter draws our attention to this again. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. When the Bible speaks of the devil or demons or rulers and authorities or spiritual forces of evil, it's referring to angelic beings who were created by God as his ministering agents, his servants, if you will. But just like all of us, these angels, God's angels are not robots. They had the capacity to choose to either honor God as God, just in the same way we had the opportunity to honor God as God, or not. The interesting thing about these angels is that they chose not. And so the consequence for them is that they became fallen angels and they engaged in a war against God himself. And that's what we see playing out in the Gospels. And so here in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter is speaking of these same fallen angels. He calls them spirits. And refers to a particular historical event at the time of Noah, where a group of angels disobeyed God. It's most likely a reference to the events recorded in Genesis chapter 6. Let me just remind you of what's going on here. And what we need to appreciate is that the Jews at the time when Peter was writing was very obsessed with some of this stuff. And it comes up time and time again in lots of the Jewish writings, both within the scriptures and not. So Genesis chapter 6, the times of Noah. And we find that human beings are increasing in number on the earth and daughters were born. And then verse 2, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful and they married any of them they choose. And the Genesis goes on and talks about God not willing to contend with what's going on with human beings and these Nephilim, these interesting people. And again, verse 4, he speaks of when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them. In ancient times, angels were often referred to as sons of God. We see this in Job, for example, which is the oldest written book in the Bible. And by their action, these sons of God here in Genesis 6, these angels are obviously fallen angels. And it's interesting to notice the impact of this demonic activity on humanity. It was devastating. Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Yes, God has called us to be on mission, to go into a world impacted by the influence of these fallen angels to rescue people. But does that mean we should feel intimidated? That we should live in fear? Peter would say to us, no, and he gives us two reasons. And the first is that God is the supreme ruler. Did you notice in Peter how the disobedient spirits from Noah's time were imprisoned? It's really interesting. Peter picks up on this idea in his second letter by giving yet another example from history. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. There's these angels he's referring to that at some point in history, potentially the same as the ones in Genesis 6, that were sent to hell, or in the footnote, Tartarus, and you can explore that even further if you're interested. And they're being held right at the moment in chains of darkness to being held there for judgment. Again, Jude, which was very much a Jewish book written to Jewish readers, Jude chapter 1 verse 6 picks up on this same idea, again using examples from history, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. It seems as we read these portions of scripture that while some fallen angels roam around today still looking for people to terrorize, the fallen angels of Genesis 6 had so totally overstepped the line, they were imprisoned by God to prevent them from ever repeating such evil. I suspect they are not the only ones in this place we are talking about. This incident reminds me of what we read of in Job. One day, Job chapter 1, verse 6, one day the angels, footnotes, the sons of God, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan says, I'm roaming around the earth. And God says to Satan, hey, have you seen my man Job? And Satan says, oh, yeah, he's only serving you because you look after him. And God says, okay, Satan, have a go. Have a go at him. Job chapter 1, verse 12. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself, do not lay a finger. Do you get what's going on here? This far and no further. Who's in control here? It's a really interesting thing to grasp. What's the point we need to grasp? Sure, God's creation is being terrorized by evil spiritual forces. That's clear. But should we feel intimidated or live in fear? No, no. God is in control of even the evil spiritual forces. He is the supreme ruler. He is the one who says this far and no further. He is the one who says, man, you have gone too far. I am locking you up in this place until a time of judgment comes. I'm getting you out of the place. It's an amazing picture. My friends, God is the supreme ruler, always has been and always will be. God has not lost control of his world. Hang on to that. We look at what's going on, and some of the stuff we do as Christians at times adds to this fuel. We go, oh, poor God, he's lost control. I hope he can get it back again. What a lie. God, the Creator God, the supreme ruler of the universe, has never lost control and he will never lose control. He is working out his purposes. And the second reason Peter gives to us not to be intimidated or to live in fear is that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. The Gospels tell us the historical account of how Jesus died on the cross and how 3 days later he rose from the dead. And we continue the historical account and 50 days later on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes and Peter is standing preaching. And it's interesting to hear Peter listen to what he says to the listeners. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. This word Lord is such a meaningful word. It's full of meaning, particularly in the ears of the first century listeners. This is the supreme ruler, the one who has authority over all things. Yes, my Lord. You're the boss, I'm not. This Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. Jesus is alive. He has defeated sin and death. His name is above all names. And Peter reminds us of that same truth here in 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 21. He speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Picture it. Jesus died on the cross to set us free from sin, rose again, is alive, defeating sin and death once and for all, rises and ascends into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the place of ultimate authority. And every name, power, and authority that has ever existed in the history of the world bows before him. He is Lord of all. He is Lord of all. But notice something really cool here. Very interesting in Peter. Verse 19. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirit, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah. After being made alive, after ascending into heaven, after his lordship, he went to whom? The imprisoned spirits, those guys that had been held there from Noah's day, and he proclaimed to them. I I think Jesus is a bit of a tease. I mean, you imagine this scene. Picture the scene, because this is graphic. Here's this place. And by the way, if you pick up the commentaries, they'll want to spend chapter upon chapter of explaining where this place was and when did Jesus exactly do it. Can I just say, I don't care. I don't think it's relevant. What we understand is what's relevant here. Don't get caught up in the distractions. What's going on here? Jesus is Lord. And for generations, there has been this place where these demonic powers who overstep the line are being imprisoned and held. And then Jesus walks into this place. And he doesn't just say quietly. He just shouts it out and it bounces off all the walls. Through the cross, you have been defeated once and for all. You got it wrong. I have won. I have. And it's bouncing off the walls. I am Lord. I have power and authority. You cannot resist my purpose and will. I have won and I will win. That's what this word proclamation is, an amazing word. It means to declare truth, to speak it out. That's what Jesus is doing. The cross has triumphed over evil once and for all. Jesus is Lord. Whenever we speak those words, that's what we're declaring. And so here it is. As the church, the followers of Jesus, we have been suggesting we are on mission. It's as simple as that. Yes, it means going into a situation where a war is raging. Some guys are going to the Gold Coast to plant a church. There's a team preparing to go to Thailand. There are people who are going to meet with non-Christian family this afternoon, go to work tomorrow. Whatever we're doing, this is mission right where we are when we're there all the time stuff. Whatever situation we are walking into, we need to understand that there is a war raging. But, my friends, don't be intimidated. Don't be afraid. God is the supreme ruler. Jesus is Lord. That's what Peter wants us to understand. That's what we walk out here with. I don't know about you. That gives me incredible boldness and confidence. I don't have to go and win anything. I just need to be a faithful servant of Jesus in the power of Jesus because he's done it all. He's done it all. Did you notice Jesus has gone into heaven? He's gone into heaven. He's done it. He's finished. It's finished. Having done all, stand in Christ in the victory he has won. Let me pray. Father, we thank you and worship you, eternal God, eternal creator God, the Lord God Almighty, who in your love and goodness is working out your purpose for our good and your glory. And Lord, again, as we look at our world and as we think of people in our world who do not know you, we grieve over the reality of the war that surrounds these people and the way these people are being used as pawns in some evil plot against you, God. We grieve over the impact of sin in people's lives. We grieve over the brokenness and the idolatry. We grieve over the blinding impact that yes, of course, there's pleasure in sin for a season. We grieve over the lies people accept as truth and the way truth is suppressed. And we simply delight in you, our God. Because, Lord, your heart is that none should perish. Your desire is that people would see Jesus and the reality and power that is in the name of Jesus and be set free. And we stand in that. Have mercy, God. Pour out your Spirit. And yes, Lord, use us for your glory and majesty. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.